right, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, a message that I've titled this morning, Facing the Giants, or I'm sorry, Overcoming the Giants. Facing the Giants is a movie. Overcoming the Giants, right? We're not going to talk about just facing them, right? David, in this passage, not only faces the giants, but he overcomes. And so we're going to talk about overcoming the giants, as we see here. But first, you know, it's sort of a play on words, obviously, right? Giants, we know. You know, probably most everybody is likely familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath, literally, a large, huge man, a giant of a person. But in context of our lives, giants, of course, referring to those problems that seem insurmountable, right? Those foes in our life that seem like there's no way I could overcome this, right? And there's many, many things that could fall into that category, many issues, if you will, that might fall into that category. It might be an illness that seems like, you know, there's just no way that I could beat this. And from a human perspective, perhaps there isn't. And the reality is we don't always beat illnesses. I mean, at the end of the day, right, this thing called sin gets to the sin effect on the world, right, which brought upon aging and what have you. Lord, someday we're all going to die. Which is the reality, but sometimes things in this life get to us that just seem too big for us to overcome. Perhaps it's a sin issue, right? Something we've battled time and time again in our life, and we just feel like I can never have victory. I can never even see a point where I'm free of this. And I think God would say that there is a point, right? You can be free, right? Perhaps it's a relationship, right? Something that you've longed for that you don't have, perhaps a relationship that you're in that isn't healthy, and you feel like this can either never get right, or I can never get out of it, or this can never change, and that could be a giant in your life that God wants you to have victory in. Perhaps it's a task, right? Something that God has called you to do that you don't even know the next step, right? And that can be sort of intimidating, right? It's like, you know, I know what this issue is, and I know I need to overcome it. I don't even know where to go from here, right? Perhaps it's forgiveness. This could be a really tough one, right? Perhaps God has called you to forgive somebody who has wronged you, you know? Perhaps it's someone that you really can't be reconciled with, maybe because of death, right? That can happen. Maybe because of distance, maybe because they're unwilling, but God has called you to release that, right? There's a lot of different things that can be proverbial giants in our life. And so we're going to see some principles this morning on overcoming giants. And I think before we dive into that too, talking a little bit about what does it mean to overcome? I know what I think of overcoming, right? You know, I think of beating, winning, right? I want to win, right? We like to be victorious. We like to think of, you know, if it's a sin issue that I have complete victory, if it's a relationship that everything is just rosy, right? If it's a task, I get it done right the first time. Right. If it's forgiveness, I can just, you know, all of a sudden feel, you know, be done. Right. But the reality is life doesn't always work that way. Sometimes overcoming is having that immediate victory. Sometimes it's resolving that issue, or it's taking that next step. Sometimes it might look like learning to accept that God has something different than what I think is overcoming, than what I think is victory. Maybe it's learning to walk within the space that God has for us. So let's look at a few examples here that in King David's life that of how we can overcome the giants in our lives. So let's start in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Ezekah and Ephesdamin, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they had camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. So, just to sort of set the stage a little bit, right, these two armies, right, they're coming to battle. Remember, Saul, to his credit, in spite of all his problems, he had begun, well, really, to a degree, his son, Jonathan, began it. But Saul was leading the way being set free from the occupation of the Philistines in their land. So they had had a number of battles, and now they're lining up for this big battle. And you know, you think of, well, did they just stand there and look at each other? Well, to a degree they did, but also to a great degree, they are getting ready. You know, I mean, you think of all the preparation that goes into a battle. You know, in June, we remember D-Day, and I remember thinking, reading about all the different pieces of equipment that was involved, all the planes and the soldiers and the different types of machinery, and thinking, man, it's not like one day you just get up and say, hey, let's go invade, you know, Normandy, right? There's a lot of planning that goes into that. You think, you know, planes came from this Air Force base and the ships came from this place, and you know, the soldiers trained over all of these periods of time, and you know, the guns came from one place, and the food, right? I mean, you got to have that food, you know, with the soldiers. And so you think of all the preparation. Well, in this situation, they're doing a lot of that across these big sort of hills. There's a big valley in between. And so they're, you know, digging their fortifications, they're getting their supplies, they're lining up. And this valley is a large valley, and sort of at the bottom of it is this riverbed, if you will. And in this riverbed, I haven't been there, I haven't seen it, but listening to people who have, it's filled, and God knew this, it's pretty wild if you think about it, from the beginning of time, from the time that he formed the earth. Interestingly enough, the riverbed is just full of millions and millions of smooth stones, little smooth stones, just perfect size for a slingshot, right? That'll become important here in a few minutes. But so this big valley, and they're lining up, and you know, Saul and the men of Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other, and they're sort of facing each other as they're getting ready for this impending battle. And a champion went out in the camp from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet. And so there's some, you know, kind of a span is the span of your hand. So this is, suffice it to say, a really large guy, somewhere in the neighborhood of 8.5, 9 feet, you know, depending on kind of the span, how you take that. But a really large individual. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. So like kind of back here, right? And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So remember, we talked about armor bearers that Saul, you know, David became Saul's armor bearer. Remember, we read about Jonathan, right, in the, actually kind of the second battle. Saul respond to the threat to the nation of Israel and went out and led in that first victory. But then Jonathan sort of took the offense in the next one and got things going. But it was him and his armor bearer. So Goliath here had an armor bearer that went before him. And then Goliath stood in verse 8 and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you, the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And that was really what this was about, right? At the end of the day, this battle, right? The nation of Israel had been occupied or subservient to the Philistines. They were kind of pushing back, and they wanted to resolve that. And so he proposes what seems like something of a reasonable resolution. Hey, rather than, you know, thousands and thousands of people dying today, how about you just send out your biggest, baddest person, right, and fight me? And he's doing all these things to intimidate. And we'll see, of course, that it's working. But so he's proposing that they just sort of have this, you know, fight one against another rather than everyone dying, right? And the Philistine, verse 10, said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So no doubt that was part of the purpose here, right? Was to frightened, right? And we saw this back in some previous chapters where, you know, the nation of Israel, the men of Israel, they're fighting, you know, kind of hiding in the, you know, woods and hiding in the caves and different things, right? And so he's out there to intimidate them. And it's interesting when this giant of a man is described to us, right? And he is challenging the nation of Israel, right? Just send someone out. Who, from a strictly human perspective, do you think would have been the natural person to go out and fight Goliath, right? You think back some things we've already been told in our study in 1 Samuel. Back a little bit to who was described as being a head and a shoulder above everybody else. You remember? King Saul, right? Remember when King Saul was described, when before Samuel had anointed him as king, he stood about a head above everybody else. Tall guy, you know. I remember I sort of talked about Fabio last week, right? I sort of picture this Fabio looking dude, you know, and just sort of strong and big and flowing hair. Well, it would seem natural, right? If there's this big, huge Goliath across the valley, and Saul sort of stands head and shoulders. But Saul, right? We've talked about how we saw some hints of decent character in the beginning, some hints of humility, but that deteriorated quickly, right? So Saul's not likely now to go out and take this challenge. And so they were dismayed and greatly afraid there in verse 11. Now, verse 12 says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. So we kind of worked through that already, right? How David had been anointed king of Israel. And even when Samuel went to Jesse and said, bring out your sons, and he walked these through. Who was the first one that, even Samuel, we talked about it, right? Samuel's like, oh man, that guy's a king, right? This good looking dude, big, tall, right? And God said, that's not him. That's not him. You know, went through 7 sons. And he said, you know, I'm not looking at the external appearance. I'm looking at the heart. Right. And so David was sort of an afterthought, even because his dad didn't even call him in. He called in all the older brothers. And so speaking of there in verse 12. And so verse 13 says the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab. Remember, he was the firstborn. The one who Saul first thought, oh, there we go. Or Samuel rather thought, there we go. This must be the guy because, you know, he's like Saul, you know, kind of Fabio looking dude. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So 3 of the sons had gone off to battle. And verse 15 says, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So remember, David became Saul's armor bearer. And he had played music for him. And we know that, of course, he would be with Saul part of the time and then back with his dad part of the time. When he was with his dad, he was tending to the sheep. And so verse 16 says, the Philistines drew near and presented the Philistine, that is Goliath, for 40 days, morning and evening. So he'd go out every morning right across this valley and he would taunt the nation of Israel. He would taunt the soldiers. He would intimidate them. He would challenge them. And no doubt from a strictly human perspective, everybody thought, if any of us go out, we're going to be beat. And so what we see here, an error, right, in the thinking of arguably everybody on the battlefield there, right? And that is when it comes to facing giants, and more specifically to overcoming giants in our life, these folks were focused on the giant, right? They weren't focused on God. They were focused on the giant. So the takeaway for us, right, as we consider those, what we would consider giants in our life, obstacles in our life, mountains in our life, right? Remember we talked about this where Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, really one of the smallest seeds known, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could take this mountain and cast it into the sea. And we know that that's not speaking of literally throwing a mountain into the sea. I used to think of that, you know, in Southern California, looking at the mountains and think, man, you know, that's faith, you know, putting that into the Pacific. You know, that would be something else. They had earthquakes this week that, you know, some people thought it was going to happen. But, you know, God is not talking about, you know, taking the mountains and putting them in the water. He's talking about a mountain was a common idiom meaning problem, right? Difficulty. And so the issue for us that we see here that they didn't get right, we're going to see David's going to get it right, but that they did not get right is this. Don't focus on the size of the giant. They were all focused on the size of the problem, the issue, the giant, right? Don't focus on the size of the giant. Rather, focus on the greatness of God, right? The giant had gone out. He was taunting them. He was trying to discourage them. He was intimidating them. And they were all focused on, you know, man, look at that dude. He's bigger than Fabio, right? I mean, he's really, really big. And look at his spearhead and look at all of his 200 pounds, they say his armor weighed probably. You know, very big, very, very strong. They were focused on the giant rather than the God of Israel, who had delivered the nation of Israel right from Egypt, had brought them out of Egypt, you know, by parting the waters, had brought them into the promised land by parting the waters, had sustained them with manna from heaven, had sustained them with water from the rock, right? Had delivered them into the Canaan and had done radical and amazing things. And through 400 years of the judges, right? Ups and downs and radical things happened. Entire armies wiped out, right? And yet now they're focused on this one giant. But the truth is we can get like that, can't we? Right? You know, God can do radical things in our life. And he has. If we think about it, you know, you think about it. Think back to being saved. Do you ever think you'd be saved? I remember I thought Christians were just completely out of their minds, right? I remember thinking like, I'll never be born again. I told my sister for a lot of years, I'll never go to Calvary Chapel with you, you know? And I thought Calvary Chapel people were particularly crazy. You know, I might be a little bit right. I don't know. But I mean, God has an interesting sense of humor, right? You know, all these years. And yet, it's important for us not to focus on the size of the giant, but focus on the greatness of our God. All right, so turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 4. And I want to show you where this is really beautifully played out in prayer, right? Which is you know, it's cool to see what I would call a prayer movement, the move of prayer at our church that God is, I believe, in the midst of, you know, to see God answering prayers. Look here in Acts chapter 4, right? This is on the heels of Peter and John being arrested, on immediately following then the disciples being warned by the leaders of the temple who had their own guard, right? Don't go preach anymore in this name of Jesus, right? They've just been warned by people who had the ability to make their life very difficult. They had been warned not to preach. And check out what they do. And it starts in verse 23, right? When Peter and John, they come back in. Verse 23 says, being let go, they went to their own companions. So Peter and John go back to the brothers and sisters. And they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So the threats, the, you know, their attempt, by the way, at intimidating Peter and John. They were trying to intimidate them into being quiet. Check this out. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. In other words, they went to prayer, right? They started praying. All of them started praying together. But it's interesting to me what they prayed. Look at this. Lord, you are God. Are they reminding God of that, you think? Did God forget? Oh, I'm God. No, no. Who are they reminding? Themselves, right? Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's the creator of all things. He holds all things together. Again, are they reminding God, by the way, God, you made everything? Of course not. God knows that. They're reminding themselves. They're reminding themselves of who they're speaking to. They're reminding themselves of the power that he has. Who, verse 25, by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In other words, coming against God. That's a vain thing, right? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Check this out. Do they pray, Lord, protect us? Lord, we're going to pack up and leave? No. They pray, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they, with all boldness, may speak your word. Right? They remind themselves effectively of who God is and how great God is. He created everything. Right? They're encouraging themselves in prayer, right? By stretching out verse 30, your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then check this out. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's radical to see the response. Right, they didn't run. They didn't tremble in fear. But they prayed, reminding themselves who God is and the power of God's mighty name and the power of his hand. And they prayed for boldness to go out and keep on doing what they've been doing. Right. Radical, radical. Jump with me back to our study in 1 Samuel. Right? No doubt, though, Goliath seemed, and by all human standards, overwhelming, inconquerable. If they would have reminded themselves of the power of God, right, it would have changed everything. One quick thing, by the way, before we go back, turn over to Psalm chapter 61. I think this is a good place for us to start, right? We don't, you know, our faith struggles too. You know, we have our moments, but in Psalm 61, we see a really good practice, right? Really throughout Psalms, prayers, songs to God. Verse one says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. Check this out. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Remind me of who you are, God.
Yes.
Right? Let me remember who you are. Don't let me forget your power. Right? Check this out. For you have been a shelter to me. Right? They think, oh, Saul's army. You know, no. You have been a shelter to me. We think, oh, our bank account. Oh, our job. Oh, my friends. But God has been a shelter to us. A strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's in God's power and protection. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide by God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which shall preserve him. Check this out. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. How is David faithful? How does David do the things that he needs to do for the Lord? By seeking the Lord, singing praise to the Lord, remembering who the Lord is, and remembering his mighty power. So don't focus on the size of the giant. Focus on the greatness of our God. In other words, don't see, and when we pray, don't see God through the lens of our problems, but see our problems through the lens of God. Does that make sense? Right? Look at God first, and then see our problems tend to, they don't go away, right, in our mind. But when I'm looking to the Lord first, like, okay, God, you got this, right? You're with me, right? When did David say in Psalm 23, yea, though you lift me out of the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil? No, he said, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Changes everything, changes perspective. So don't focus on the size of the giant. Focus on the greatness of God. And number two, always keep God's glory in mind. Always keep God's glory in mind. We've already established Saul was all about his glory, right? He was not about the glory of God. He was not even about what's best for Israel. He was all about his own glory. We'll see a different perspective. Here, in David's mind. So I'll pick it up in verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp." So David had been back taking care of the sheep, and I love that about David. He's been anointed king, and now he's just kind of being faithful to do what God's called him to do, doing his daily task. "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." So understandable, right? You know, go see how your brothers are doing. Let us know. They're Jesse's sons, the oldest 3 sons. They're off at battle, and he just wants to know how everybody's doing. They couldn't text back then, so David had to go. So now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And you got to love that, right? Even though now he's getting to go to see his brothers, he's going to the battle. He appointed someone. He was still concerned about the sheep. So he appointed someone to take care of the sheep. Right? And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So remember, defying the armies of the nation of Israel and trying to intimidate everybody. And the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So, you know, I guess Saul was sort of the mindset, if they won't follow you because they love you, then, you know, bribe them. Right. So he said, look, if whoever goes out to fight this guy, if you win, you know, I'll exempt your house from taxes, and you'll get my daughter, and I'll make you very rich. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, so he's sort of repeating, you know, like, what? Like, you know, you hear something crazy, you go, what? What was that? He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now you're getting David's heart a little bit, right? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So now David, right, it's not all about Saul. It's not all about him. He's saying, who is this that's defying the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So in other words, yep, you heard right. That's exactly what will be done for the man who kills Goliath. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" So you know, brother, sometimes they have those digs. And so he's sort of frustrated that David's, you know, inquiring and asking and talking, you know, like he could, like in his mind, like he could do anything. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle," which isn't true, right? David was sent by his father, but the brother sort of criticizing him. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. In other words, he's like just blown away. Well, you know, well, wow, you know, Saul's going to do all this. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent for him. Right? So it makes you wonder, is everything recorded? You know, we're going to see where David's heart is, right? But the things that David is speaking and whatever all those words are, people are going, you know, and so now they're reporting to Saul. And so then Saul sends for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So here's this little kid, younger man, probably 15 or a little bit older than 15 probably. And he says, "I'll go fight with him." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." In other words, you know, you're just kind of getting started in this life, and you're, you know, barely a young man, and he's saying, this guy's been fighting, he's a warrior, right, from his youth. So, you know, if he's 35, he's been fighting for 20 years, you know, and you're kind of just getting started. But David said to Saul, and this is where we start seeing David's heart, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. Now that takes some guts, right? Right? A lion or a bear, you know, of course, he's talking about at least two different incidences here. They don't hunt together. But he'd go out and he would strike it and deliver the lamb from its mouth, right? So he would rescue the lamb. And of course, when he did that, the lion or the bear got upset with him and it arose against me. I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. So, you know, it's just these rudimentary, you know, he didn't have a, you know, a 12 gauge, right? Or a 357. He had, you know, kind of the rudimentary tools that they had back then. And he killed a lion who had tried to take one of the sheep who he loved, right? And had killed a bear. So pretty impressive. Probably a Syrian bear, similar to what we'd call like a brown bear today. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Check this out. Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So for David, it wasn't about David, right? Like for Saul, it was about Saul. For David, it was about how dare this guy defy the armies of the living God, and ultimately God himself, right? Moreover, David said, the Lord. So again, you know, we might have been tempted to think, yeah, you know, I pretty tough, took down this bear, took down this lion. He wasn't boasting in himself. He was boasting in the Lord, right? Whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I sort of wonder how he said that, Lord. Go and the Lord be with you. I mean, you know, he's going to go off and fight, you know, his little, you know, teenage young man going to go off and fight, you know, Goliath. And, you know, the Lord be with you, you know. And so, but again, we see that it wasn't David's glory that David had in mind, right? All along here, he says, who is it that's defying the armies of the living God? He was incensed that God was being insulted. As he relays the story, right, of the lion, as he relays the story of the bear, you could say giants in his life that he had slayed previously, he's quick to give glory to God, right? And that comes from a heart that realizes it is of God, right? And that's important for us to realize, you know, God is the one who is for us, right? If God is for us, and really there in Romans, better translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you, you know, in those situations at work or in your family situation or your medical or your financial difficulty, right? Who can be against you? God is on your side, right? It might seem like walking through the valley of the shadow of death at times, and it is. And you know, as life goes on, I think a lot of us can say, I get it. I understand, you know, if not literally, then metaphorically what David was talking about. Walking through the valley where it seems like I'm just in the shadow of death, maybe physical death or maybe just a horrific situation, but God, right, is with me. He says, I'll fear no evil because God is with me. And so David is concerned here with God's glory, and that is beneficial to us as well. So don't focus on the size of the giant or the largeness of our problem. Focus on the greatness of God. As we walk forward in these times, right, always keep God's glory in mind. And then third, we'll see here from David's example, give God opportunity to work. Right? It's important. Give God opportunity to work. Sometimes we try to MacGyver it, right? You know what I mean? Fix it all, right? We'll figure it all out. And that's not bad in its place, right? I mean, we're called to take steps of faith. We're called to, you know, be a part of the solution, to do our part. Right, we've talked about, you know, as often, I mean, faith is like taking that step out, right? And maybe not knowing where it's going to lead, maybe not knowing what the second step is, maybe not even knowing exactly where your foot's going to land, but taking that step that God calls you to do and seeing what God does. So we need to give God opportunity to work. And we'll see here in verse 38, starting in verse 38, that David does that. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with the coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Probably a good idea, right? Going out to battle to see if everything works properly. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. In other words, you see this young man wasn't the biggest guy in the field. And so he puts on Saul's, who was you know, ahead above everybody else, right? And it doesn't even fit, you know, the helmet, like he probably can't see, you know, the top of the helmet covers his eyes, right? The sword's dragging on the ground and he can't even move. And David's probably thinking, I didn't need this stuff to kill a bear or a lion, right? So he says, he just takes him off right there in verse 39. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, right? So this little creek bed, often empty, but millions of smooth rocks from the foundation of the creation of the earth. God knew this time would come. He chooses five. People debate why five. Who knows? Five's the number of grace. That's as good a reason as I can think of any. But, you know, we're not told why five. So, you know, don't necessarily need to figure it out. But he chose five. He only needed one, by the way. But he chose five and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So he's heading out. Right, all, you know, for at least 40 days that we're told of, everybody had trembled and been afraid to fight this Philistine. David goes out with his sling and his little shepherd's pouch. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ready and good looking. We talked about that, like a sharp looking, kind of attractive young man, right? And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. It's going to be a mistake, by the way, a little g gods. You could see there. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's going to go a little different than that, by the way. But he's thinking, I'm going to just make short order of this little kid and feed him to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, this is so important, right? He said, You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. So he reminds Goliath of why he's coming against him. He reminds Goliath of how he has defied the living God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David is absolutely focused on God's glory. He's incensed at God being insulted, and he's responding and stepping out in faith for the glory of God, and he gives God opportunity to work. Why do I say that? He took off the armor, picked up five little stones, and he heads out against the giant. Then all the assembly shall know, verse 47, that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's important for us, right? And the battles that we face, and the challenges we face, that the battle belongs to the Lord, right? Remember when Saul, on the road to Damascus, before he becomes Paul, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? God takes it personal. Who had Saul been persecuting Jesus? He had been going out and persecuting the church. Jesus takes it that personally, right? Let me see, where were we? Okay, there we go. So it was verse 47, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, he will give you in our hand. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You got to love that, right? He's not even going cautiously, right? He's running. I'm going to get this guy. Moreover, God is with me. God's going to deliver this guy. Then David put his hand into his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Sort of anticlimactic if you think about like a movie or something, right? It's all pretty quick, right? I mean, all this drama leading up to it, and he goes out, and it wasn't even like, you know, some long, drawn-out battle. They never even really engaged. He just, you guys dead. God's awesome like that. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword. So he took the Philistine's own sword. And so this is pretty impressive if you think about it, because that no doubt was big, right? We already talked about that. David picks it up, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that the champion was dead. They fled. So in other words, so David goes, no doubt this was a big head, right? This was a big guy, and cuts off the guy's head. And when the Philistines see this, they go, whoa. No, for a good reason, right? And they start running. Now, when the men of Israel and Judah arose, so now it's not Israel trembling, right? This is encouraging, right? It's so often as it is, as one person steps out in faith, right? I remember we used to go down to Huntington Beach or Balboa in Southern California and go witnessing. And I used to think that, and I mean, I love the brothers that I went to school with and a lot of great brothers doing a lot of great works. But I remember this one night in particular, this is how I always was, but going out and like, it's always when you go out street witnessing, it's always kind of that like, who's going to break the ice? You know what I mean? Everybody's sort of intimidated. And I would think it would be fun sometimes to go kind of look for the most far out person by whatever, you know, you think that is and strike up a conversation because God will give you some pretty cool conversations out there. But it was interesting. I remember one night I'm like, you go find your own people to talk to, right? Because like everybody's standing around having their coffee and then you go have a conversation and all of a sudden everybody wants to bombard them with all the scriptures they ever memorized, right? You know, it's like, you go start your own conversations. Let's just have a conversation. Yeah, it's, you know, kind of this one-on-one thing. As someone steps out in faith, how it encourages everybody else, right? David, this young man, steps out in faith and it radically changed the whole tenor of the whole battle, right? Instead of the Israelites now behind him trembling in their boots, right? The Philistines are trembling. And what are the Israelites doing? They're charging in the battle, right? And who knows, maybe God's calling you to step out in faith, well, perhaps more in your family, to start pursuing Christ more passionately than before. Maybe start pursuing Christ, maybe to witness to your neighbor. And you know, we think of going next door and preaching a three-point message. It doesn't have to be that, right? Bring them a meal, you know, clean their driveway in the winter, you know, just minister to them, care for people, right? And so David steps out in faith, and they when they saw their champion in verse 51 dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah pursued them, and we read there all the different cities they went through. Then in verse 53, the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents, again, just sort of a normal practice of a victorious army. And David took the head of the Philistine. So this is some time later. He's still carrying that thing. So pretty good, bragging points, I guess, right? I mean, he did it, right, by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. So remember, we'll see where that comes in later on, right? And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. Right? And so, you know, remember, he already knew, right? They already knew it was Jesse, so maybe he didn't recognize her, or, you know, he's kind of maybe like, and like, wow, who is this young man? So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine. So he's still hanging on to that head. In his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So check this out. So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So we saw that it's important not to focus on the size of the giant, but focus on the greatness of God. Always keep God's glory in mind, right? We're living for, we're pursuing God's glory. Give God opportunity to work. Remember, he took off the armor and all these things that were supposed to keep him safe. And he picked up five little stones, but he took one out. And then last but not least, as we see here in the end, stay humble, right? Who did he say he was? I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He didn't say, check out the head. I'm the guy who slayed Goliath, man. You know what I mean? He said, no, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse. He was humble. So stay humble, right? If we're going to overcome giants, don't forget where you came from and who gave you the victory. So important to remember that, right? Keep that perspective. Often after a great spiritual victory, right? And whatever that might be in your life, it's easy to walk into defeat. We can get puffed up. We can sort of lose our focus, right? So just keep the focus on God's glory, right? Keeps things simple. Stay humble. Don't forget where you came from and who gave you the victory. So important, right? We can start to think, you know, check out the head. It's me, right? You know, God did it. Amen. Overcoming giants. Don't focus on the size of the giant. You know, see your problems through the lens of God, not God through the lens of your problems, right? Keep God's glory in mind, right? As we do it for God's glory, God loves to respond to that, right? Give him the opportunity to work and then stay humble. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. If there's anything that I could pray for you after, please feel free to let me know. I'd love to do that. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. And thank you for David and his example to us, Lord. Truly a humble and repentant man. Lord, we know because your word is so real and so honest, God, we know that he was not a perfect man. That gives us hope. Lord, we're thankful for that, God. But he was a man who was a man after your own heart. He was quick to repent. He trusted you. He lived for your glory, God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, many going through battles and trials of various kinds, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them, meet them where they're at, Lord, and give them the faith, the hope, to step out in faith for your great glory, God, remembering your mighty power, that you're with them and for them, Lord, to walk through the challenges that we face this week. We love you, Jesus, and we commit ourselves to you afresh today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.